your heart is the seat of your personal life. It's like the innermost part of your mind. And your soul is the seat of your emotional life. It's from whence all your emotions stir, live, come. You are an emotional creature. God made you that way. When He created soul back in Genesis, He made it so that soul was the very central focus of existence for the beings that had soul. The animals. You can tell an animal is just fully soul. If you be nice to it, it loves it. If you be mean to it, it hates it. You can control its feeling, its issues of feelings. But the human being is also a soul creature. And before the human being gets born again, it only has emotions for reference. The soul is the seat of the emotional life. You came from the factory built a certain way in reference to your soul. You know, why do you cry more than somebody else? Why do you laugh more than somebody else? Why do you worry more than somebody else? You could ask 100 questions like that relating to any specific emotion. It's because of how you are. It's because of who you are. You are your soul. Now, you have your thoughts that you guide your life by, but your soul is the seat of your emotional life. And the one thing that you never want to do is fight against your soul, because that's who you are. I'm not talking about the Christ in you and that you're a Christian as well. Now, when you become a Christian, all that lays on top of the soul. And that's why we're learning from the Bible what the soul is and how to direct the soul according to God's plan. Okay, but you're the way you are because of your soul. And in marriage, this becomes extremely important. And I'm only learning about this. I wish I knew more. But my wife has her soul, and her soul works a certain way. There is no way that I could ever, ever change that. Well, she can't change my soul either. That's just the way I am. Your soul is the way you are. The way you cry, the way you laugh, the way you worry, the way you do anything with emotions, that's just the way you're built. And you have to accept that. Because it's wonderful. It's the way God designed things in creation, in procreation, when babies are born and all the genes and stuff all work together for mommy and daddy. And then another soul comes out. And this soul has all kinds of unique attributes, unique to that individual. So if you wanted to sum it up, what Samuel Adams was really fighting for was freedom for the soul. The body carries the soul around, but it's really all about freedom for the soul. In marriage, it's all about two souls coming together and deciding, I like that soul. And I like that soul. And the souls combine. There are souls that you don't want to be around. They're made that way. And you don't want to be around. But there's other souls that don't mind being around those souls. You know, you can say bad souls. It just works from a genetic point of view like that. But you are who you are because of the way you were born. You were born you. All that little baby is ever going to become is in that soul. And so we're really talking about freedom of the soul, liberty of the soul. In marriage, it's two people learning how to abide with another soul, learning how to recognize the other's soul qualities. In friendship, it's the same thing, just not as deep or connected. And so there's the devil. He wants to destroy our country's security for soul freedom. I want to feel the way I want to feel. I want to act the way I want to act. And I want to have the freedom to decide how I'm going to serve God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the government's responsibility to ensure divine right. That's it. You know, if you want to get a shock, you should read the Massachusetts State Constitution. Now, that one will blow your mind. And Samuel Adams had his hand in that, too. Where every man was given the divine right to seek God. And the purpose of the Congress, so to speak, was to go out to the people to instruct them on the things of God and the liberties that God and His Word gave. That's how it was built. You should go look at it sometime. It'll blow your mind. So when you see the progressive movement today, you see very clearly that they're trying to destroy your freedoms. And I ask you that you don't forget history, that you understand that no matter what we're going through, it's about the soul, and it's about trusting in God. So your soul's going to be all churned up when you see some of the devilishment out there, but your faith and your believing is going to be established when you trust in God. And so you have to put those in a scale. And you have to make sure that you've got more weight in the trusting God part than in the crisis part. So that you're trusting God for the sanctity of your soul always outweighs the pressures of this life. And if you understand history, you'll know that what we're going through this day is no different than what they went through back in 1770s and all that. And it does come down to your soul. Your soul is the seat of what? What? Your emotional life. Do you have the ability to change your soul? No. You can't change your soul. You were born that way. It's you. Can you control your mind? Now that you can do. You see, you're a three-part entity, body, soul, and spirit. And the body part is designed to house the soul and control it. With the mind, with the actions, with the will, with believing, and so forth. It's a beautiful combination. It works so well that it even works without the third part, Holy Spirit. God made sure of that. But even more so, you must understand that when God created the soul, He did it based on His godly design of spirit, of angels, and of His kingdom. His kingdoms. There's many kingdoms under God. But He designed the soul based on what He had already designed. He did put limitations on it. You probably know some of them. Can the soul exist outside of the body? No, it has to have a body. If the body is killed, then what happens to the soul? It dies. It's over with. Is the soul eternal? Whoa, here here's where we differ from the religions. The soul is not eternal. It's never said that it's eternal. The soul is temporal. When the body dies, the soul dies. Can the soul go to heaven? No, the Bible never teaches that. In fact, it teaches that there's going to be a quickening spirit in a new body, and that's the stuff that gets to go to heaven. The soul never goes. So, aside from those kind of things, the soul is really close to the same characteristics as God. It's spirit as well. It's phenomenal. It's amazing. The characteristics that the human soul has were inherited from a very godly design and purpose. It's not like we're different entities so completely that there's no way to relate one to the other. That's just absolutely not true. We can relate. When man faces his judgment, Christians won't be judged. But when man goes to judgment, he'll realize that when he stands before the throne of God, there's not a whole lot of difference, except that God's 100% righteous, and that man maybe wasn't. You know, but the qualities and the characteristics that God designed into the soul made God and man very, 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 very compatible. And so you are a phenomenal creature, and you must see yourself like that. And that's why I challenge you to embrace change, to wake up, and to not allow yourselves to fall prey to the pressures and pains of this life. Because no matter what you go through, God's plan is secure. And I'd actually like to show you that, if you don't mind. I wanted to teach something about the soul today from Romans. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2? This stuff works in my mind so much, I don't get tired of thinking about it, but I often wish I had more of an avenue to release it, because I got to get it out so more can come in. But I want to teach you about the soul in Romans. And I would call the Roman soul the subjected soul, as an overall title. And in Romans, we'll look in, start in Romans chapter 2. But Romans' first message, and there's four, but Romans' first message relates to us the importance of obeying the truth of God's word. That message is related to the soul. I want you to understand that God, in the epistles, gave very specific doctrine, instruction, reproof, correction to the soul. It's addressed to the soul. And so, in putting this three-part entity together and realizing you have body, soul, and spirit instruction, we're trying to bring everybody up to a greater level of understanding in the Bible of biblical soul instruction. Because most people don't know anything about it. You can talk about spiritual stuff, the nine manifestations and things like that, gift ministries. And you can talk about body instructions. You know, don't go and fornicate and drugs and lie and steal and, you know, all that stuff that's listed. But what about the soul? Well, that's what we're spending this year on. And it's taken the time. We're already into May, and I have not run out of material. But Romans, or should I say, first of all, we're studying the epistles of the soul. And now we're studying Romans. And the messages to the soul in Romans are fourfold. And this first message is obey God's word, first and foremost. And this makes it clear the consequences to the man's soul for not obeying God's word. The results of not obeying God's word will be tribulation and anguish upon the soul. Romans 2 verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon the soul, every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. No exceptions. If you don't obey the truth, you're going to have tribulation and anguish. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? The tribulation and anguish that man experiences is largely due to his rejection of God's word. Tribulation refers to mental pressures. Now, have y'all read the Super Christian Conqueror book? Because this is all in there. And I'd like to read what I wrote regarding the tribulation of the soul. When the battle comes to you, the love of Christ protects you from tribulation. There are devils whose job it is to bring you loads of mental pressures. Let's not forget history. There is a devil. No matter how much anyone or anything tries to squeeze you by pressuring you, you can never lose contact with God. His presence in your life will never depart. The Word of God guarantees this. A ton of pressure can drop upon your head, but His presence in your life is unchanged. The love of Christ centers on the fact He died for you and God raised Him from the dead for you. None of His efforts will ever be voided. He did not die, speaking of Jesus Christ, and get raised from the dead just to see you be defeated because of mental pressures. In this greatest act of love, you have salvation plus deliverance through any pressure. The question, though, are you going to trust in God and stay hard to His word to allow it to happen? Or are you going to blow Him off in insignificance, which is what most people do? But I'd like to say that we are a core of believers that refuse to do that. Anguish, in verse 9, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Anguish refers to calamity. Again, from the Super Christian Conqueror book, when the battle comes to you, the love of Christ protects you from distress. There are devils whose job it is to bring you loads of distress. No matter how much anything tries to squeeze you by pressuring you, you can never lose contact with God. His presence in your life will never depart. The Word of God guarantees this. Sound familiar? The worst calamity, anguish, can befall you. But His presence in you will never change. The love of Christ centers on the fact He died for you and God raised Him from the dead for you. None of His efforts will ever be voided. He didn't die and get raised from the dead just to see you suffer distress. In this greatest act of love, you have salvation plus deliverance from distress. What is a distress? It is a narrowness of space. This narrowness reflects in having no place to move. You're squeezed on every side. and you're being squeezed mentally. Quite literally, you are in a calamity. Now, you're probably familiar with Romans 8, verse 35. I'll just read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? You remember those words. But in verse 37, it says, no! In all these things, we are super Christian conquerors through Christ who loved us. You are a super Christian conqueror, even in distress. Well, there's a natural payback for doing evil. As you look about you, you see countless examples of evil. Evil from Christian and non-Christian alike. Don't think for a minute that those evil actions will go unaccounted for. God knows what these people are doing, not only to others, but also to themselves. Well, people can put themselves through pressure too. People can put themselves through very trying, difficult situations, including distresses. God will take care of you in these situations. In Romans chapter 2, we read in verse 9, tribulation and calamity, that narrowness of space, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Evil people have plenty of calamity in their lives. Did you know that God keeps the score? That's right. Every time a person brings calamity to your doorstep, God knows. Well, guess what comes his way? Well, we know it says tribulation and anguish. Calamity will come his way as well. Evil brings calamity. And a great key is present here. Don't do evil, and you'll keep calamity away from you. The very nature of calamity is evil. Stay away from evil things. Well, Romans' first message relates to us the importance of obeying the truth of God's word. Tribulation and anguish, or calamity, upon the soul are certain to accompany the disobedience of God's word. When Samuel Adams stood before the Continental Congress and confronted them, they were all long-faced. They thought everything was lost. George Washington hadn't won a battle, in almost a year. And they thought they were doomed. And he looked at them squarely in the eyes and he said, trust in God, in a matter of speaking. Trust in God. He walked in like a hidden angel and said, turn to God, trust in God. God certainly will deliver. Because Samuel Adams believed that God was on their side. Well, history proves that he was. And that he was right. No matter what you go through in this life, trust in God. Look for that still small voice. Be it from me, the Bible, a fellow believer, or God himself. The Christian's vitality lies in the acceptance of the absolute importance to the obedience to God and his word. Romans' second message to man's soul provides liberty and freedom, and that God will always have people who believe during this grace administration. The second message refers to God's or grace's remnant, and that God's plan is secure. Well, this gives us hope and reason to endure. How many of you just this last week felt like giving up? Just this last week alone. This was quite a week, wasn't it? When one member suffers, we all suffer. That's how I know. I know what I go through, and oftentimes my life is not easy. But I know who I trust in. And I know that Romans' second message gives me hope to endure. It shows us that God is now and always on the throne and that nothing can ever undo His plan. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the world will try to convince you that God's plan is alterable, that it's ever-changing, it needs to be replaced. But I want to tell you something. Nobody's touching God's plan. You're part of His plan, and so nobody's touching you. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. That means no. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Bringing up history. What, ye not, or know you not, what the Scriptures said of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, they tore your altars apart. And I am left alone, and they seek my soul, my life. How wonderful that God used this example of Elias to teach us yet another remarkable message about the Roman soul. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Oh, Elijah thought that he was alone. He thought that he was doomed because everybody who stood for God that he was aware of was dead. And he was hiding in a cave. He went under a tree to die. And an angel woke him up and said, eat something. And the angel had made him a little cake and had water there by the fire. So he ate and drank and laid back over and tried to die again. And he got up and walked and went somewhere in a cave. And God said, what are you doing? And that's when they had that earthquake and that wind and that fire. And then the still small voice. And that's when he paid attention. Well, in 1 Kings, we find the 1 Kings 19, we find the Old Testament account of the same. And we're learning about the message of God's remnant in the age of grace, that God's plan is unalterable. First Kings chapter 19. And verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, to the north. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, to the south. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abimelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Or thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And verse 18, yet I have left or reserved me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Who are you? Are you one of the reserved of God's grace remnant? Who are you? Life could be much worse. Think about your fellow Christians out in the world today. Maybe they're so filled with worry and frustration and pressures that they think there's no hope left. And maybe you're the one that was Elijah's 7,000 reserved. Maybe you are. Your life is so important. You stand on God's word. You trust in God. You believe in God. You know His word. You are a mighty Christian conqueror. You are irreplaceable. Most people do not have the passion, the gumption, the intestinal spiritual fortitude, the ability, and the knowledge and the wherewithal to do what you do as a Christian. You've been equipped. You're amazing. And maybe you're one of those 7,000. Who are you? You might look at your life as insignificant, but if you were ever to walk across somebody else's path, do you realize that you would look to them like an angel of God? Who are you? So in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, we continue this account on behalf of the Grace Administration. We learned the history, but now on behalf of the Grace Administration, we learn in verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Are you one of those? Hey, we are not mainstream. We'll never be mainstream. I disagree with much of what's done in modern day Christianity. I structure what we do based on that. I don't agree with their worship services, with their doctrines, and with the way they hold and suppress men's beliefs down far below the level of the word. Who are you? Are you one of the election of grace? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. This is all about God, folks. Elijah thought his life was over. He wanted to die. How many of you have wanted to die even this last week? Think about it. I know what you go through. I understand. But God knows too. God understands. But you must know His word. And you must understand some of history so that you don't get caught in the same traps of defeat, of despair. George Washington didn't win a battle in how long? Almost a year. They had all but given up. And one man came in and said, "Don't give up. This is all according to God's plan. God will deliver. Trust in Him." Societies dictated defeat. A third were against, a third didn't care, and a third were for. But in no case was it a majority. Again, man's solutions fail utterly. But trusting God and His plan will deliver. Romans' second message to the soul of man is clear. In this age, there will always be a remnant according to the election of grace. God is over all and protects His plan. Nothing can or will uproot it. Nothing. Romans' third message is in reference to the godly design order of subjection to His exercise power. Order your soul to godly exercised power. Romans 13. I almost hate reading the English because it is so misleading. It just combobulates everything. It ruins it because you don't get the message. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Just to clear that up a little bit, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained under God. Your soul is made subject to God's power. You're supposed to do that. God's powers are perfectly arranged by God's order. Esteem God's supreme exercised order of powers rightfully. If they are, in other words, if they be, as it says in the verse, and they be, if they are, these supreme and exercised powers are of God. The focus is entirely upon exercised powers, not on people. It's on exercised powers. And I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about that word higher. Philippians 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, a very familiar verse, Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Better is the same word as higher in Romans 13:1. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Excellency is the same word as higher in Romans 13:1 and Philippians 4. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Passeth is the same word as higher in Romans 13:1. So we understand that there is a multifaceted aspect to higher powers. We have found that Romans' message of subjection to God's supreme arrangement of exercised power is further supported in Philippians by the following instructions. 1. Esteem others as more excellent, not just those ordained by God, but others, anybody. God's peace is more excellent than any other form of understanding. It is the preservation of the mind and thoughts. Or actually, I wanted to say it's the preservative of the mind. And third, esteem God's supreme exercised powers rightfully. These supreme and exercised powers are of God. And so we're told by this third rule, this third message, order your soul by demand to lay itself at the feet of God's exercise power and godly order. Romans' fourth message to man's soul embraces risk-taking, laying down God's word and your life. Be willing to lay down your life for others as you care for them. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Toughen up. That's the way it is. That's the way it was, and that's the way it could be again. I don't want you to think that life is just sugar and roses and honeycombs. There's a whole lot more to standing on the word than wishful thinking. And what we need to do is understand the importance of our stands. If you're going to be one of those 7,000 to another fragile soul, you've got to be tough. You've got to understand Romans' messages to the soul so that you truly can make a difference. You might look at yourself as insignificant, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe that you're one of the remnant of God's grace. That's what I believe. You are not mainstream. And your stand on God's word is far beyond anything another person could even dream about. Well, this is perhaps the greatest message from Romans on subjecting your soul to the supreme things of God, the risk-taking, laying down. Romans 16. Don't you find it fantastic that we have these messages to man's soul embedded, woven in the epistles? That you now are able to understand soul direction, and that you're able to put together a third of your life. You're able to organize, according to God's word, a third of your existence. If you could bring control to your soul and that whole aspect of your life, what significance would it truly wrought in you? What significance? You have to ask yourself that. It already is opening up vistas of you becoming or being a remnant to somebody else. The person that turned your life around and allowed you to move another step in God's plan. He's only going to have you for so long. You know that your life is temporal. You can't undo that. Man is destined to die unless Christ returns in his lifetime. So you know that your time is limited. Why not make the most of it? Why not do the most for his highest? He wants you to help him. But just like Elijah, you could lay over and die, or you could understand what the Bible says, that wait a minute, even though all looks gloom, there's somebody out there. There's somebody that needs you, and you could be that somebody for somebody else. You know, you always have to flip the side of the coin. It's not just one way. Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, who have for my soul laid down their own necks. This is Paul talking about how people protected him. They risked their lives. That's what that laid down means. Laid down their necks. Neck is in the text, not S. Neck. And they did it for Paul's soul, his life. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were known for laying down their lives. They were a wonderful married couple, putting their lives at risk just for the move of God's word. How serious do you take this? Do you think that because of the calamities that swirl around you, that God no longer exists, that his plan now is on hold? I hope not. Are you like those members of the Continental Congress who are long-faced, ready to give up and to enter into slavery under the King of England? Or are you like Samuel Adams that broadcasted a message of hope, of truth, of trust in the face of all adversity? Who are you? Ask yourself that question. Embrace the needed change because of the change going on around you. You cannot stay the same. You can't be the same. Be different. Embrace change. There's lots of things coming down the pipe that if you're not aware of, you're going to get hit sideways. It's just the way things are moving this day. I can't help that, but I can help you by opening your understanding, by telling you, look, let's move ahead fast. Let's get ahead of the curve. I believe that it's possible for you to stay ahead of the curve. Ahead. Never behind. Always ahead. You do not have to be a victim of circumstances. You do not have to be one of those getting trampled in the stampede of change. You can lead the charge. Who are you? What do you want? What do you want to do for others? And what do you want to do for God? Your time is limited. And I'm just being real honest. I'm not saying you're going to die tomorrow. That's not the message. I'm saying that you will die one day if Christ doesn't come back in your lifetime. What are you doing for Him to make a difference? Maybe it's a wake-up call. But one thing I don't want you to do is sit around wallowing in self-pity, wallowing in pain. I want you to ride above the clouds. I want you to lead the herd. I want you to, your voice to be heard above everybody else's in the charge of God's deliverance, in the charge of God's hope, in the charge of God's grace. I want you to lead your team of God's remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to be written about in the annals of eternity. That your stand made a difference. That you made a difference. I don't want you to be one of the status quo. I want you to be one of the remarkable ones. I'm responsible to you for that. I love you. But I also love God, and I stand on His word. And I want you to be like a magnet that draws the words of God into your heart. And then as you walk down the paths of life, other people can pull off those words and survive. I don't want you to look at as if you're one of those survivors. I want you to look at your life as if you're one of those leaders. You're the one that makes a difference in this world. Nobody else can like you can. Nobody else is equipped. There's very, very few people that have what you have. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Make a decision that every word, every action is going to be based on the messages to the soul out of the epistles of God's word. And we're learning powerful ones out of Romans. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, we find the only other time that that word laid down is used. 1 Timothy 4, in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance, put in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The phrase put in remembrance is the same word as laid down in Romans 16:4. The mark of a valuable and virtuous, well, good minister, remember the English often lacks, lies in the fact that he or she is always in the business of laying down God's word at the feet of God's people. That one was a hard one for me to work out in the Greek because it was so confusing the way the tools worked on that particular word. But they are both the same word. They both mean the same thing, to lay down, to lay down. Always be in the business of laying down God's word at the feet of God's people. Be willing to risk your life while doing the same. So Romans 4 messages to man's soul. Obey God's word. In grace, there will always be a remnant who believes. God's plan is secure forever. 3, order your soul by demand to lay itself at the feet of God's exercise power and godly order. And 4, lay down God's word before the feet of others and be willing to lay down your life as well.